We're turning back this evening to the book of Habakkuk, and instead of reading a regular Bible reading, I'm going to read the opening section of each chapter. I wish I could say that I were completely original in this. It's all very simple and easy to see, but I was looking through a book today that analyzes every book in the Bible. I hesitate to recommend books because there's a lot in it that's certainly not to my way of thinking, and I wouldn't recommend it, but as far as analyses go, it certainly is very good. And this came to my attention, so I thought that we would tonight, since the Bible study time is going to be restricted, and I don't have the time that I took last week by any manner of means, I thought that we would look at this very simple way of remembering the entire prophecy of Habakkuk. Chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Just in passing, for I'm not going to mention this later. I don't know about the United States, but I know in Northern Ireland that is a text that is greatly misquoted and therefore greatly misunderstood. The idea behind the quotation, as it's normally given in our part of the world, is that the scripture is so plain that even a man running can read it. Well, you can see that it's exactly the other way around. It's after you've read it, you run. And the idea is that the scripture is so powerful, and obviously is plain, but it's so powerful, and the message so important, that people, once they have got the word, run for their lives, and they run in obedience, that he may run that readeth it. There's nothing like the word of God to put a bit of speed to your feet and give you diligence to do the right thing. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Then chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. Amen. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word for his name's sake. You'll see immediately that the prophecy of Habakkuk has a mere 3 chapters. Very brief. And for that reason, it's a book that we can come to grips with as far as remembering the main drift of its message is concerned. Though it's so brief, as I have indicated last week, its brevity is only matched by its importance. It's a book for our day. And I think, therefore, that I should take a minute or two tonight to give you the easy way to remember the book. Now, I will, as the Lord leads, in the Wednesdays to come, I look at it a little more fully and go into the argument back and forth in the book. But Look at chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll notice that it starts off with the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Then in chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. So chapter 1 is the burden. Chapter 2 is the vision. And then chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. Verse 2 gives you what the prayer is. So the very simple and easily remembered outline of the prophecy of Habakkuk then is a burden, a vision, and a prayer. I don't think you're ever going to get a simpler way to remember the book. Now, obviously, under each of those, if you want to know what the prophecy is all about, you're going to have to learn, for instance, in detail, and we will look at this in future weeks, the things that burdened the prophet. And then in chapter 2, we need to look very carefully and see the substance of the vision that the prophet received. And then finally, we need to consider carefully the prayer which the prophet prayed. But all I want us to do tonight is to get the divine order in these three things. For I think that herein lies just about the sum total of Christian responsibility in the light of modern day events and circumstances. When you think of your personal circumstances, when you think of the circumstances of the church, when you think of what is happening in the state, and then you look across the world, especially in the light of prophetic scripture, these three words will sum up what your reaction ought to be. First of all, there must be a burden. We hear a lot of talk today about prayer. You will notice if we take these three chapters to be rungs on the ladder of doing business with God, that praying comes last. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that there should be days when you don't pray. I'm not for a moment suggesting that prayer is merely for Christians who have reached a certain degree of spirituality. But what I am saying is that in our own hearts and in our own minds, if we're going to pray, then there must be certain preparatory things done in our heart by the grace of God. And of course, what seems to be a paradox, these things will only happen as we do seek the Lord. So it's not to divorce them from prayer, but it is to show the logical steps. Now I say that there is a lot of glib talk about praying. How often Christians say, well, we pray about it. How often they say, I pray for you. And really when you get down to think of it, there are so very, very few Christians today who have a hold on God in prayer, whose prayer really counts when it needs to count. Now, let's not talk about other people. We're not here to criticize them. Let's think very, very personally about ourselves. How often, in the moments of real need, we find, to our shame, that our praying doesn't seem to count. Now, that ought not to be. God lives. God answers prayer. We ought to have prayer lives that count. This church must have a prayer meeting that really counts for God. Now, if we don't meet with God tonight, and each Wednesday night, and if our people are not a praying people, then we can do what we like on Sunday, and it doesn't matter whether we have 100, 200, or 10,000. It'll be so much wasted effort if we don't first prevail with God. Now, what is necessary if we're going to do business with God? The first thing is a burden. That's the first thing. a burden. Now, you don't need to be a genius to understand what a burden is. There was a weight crushing down on the prophet's heart. You see, when he looked out upon the nation, he saw apostasy that was ripping the country apart. I'm not going into the details of the questionings of the prophet's mind tonight. But I can say this, that when he looked out and he saw the country going down the broad road, and he saw the false pastors and false prophets and false priests ripping the heart out of the land, when he saw what sin was doing, he was burdened. His heart was really touched. I want to say to you tonight that you can't pray without a burden. Glibness, the Ahithophel buttery tongue, means nothing to God. Our eloquence, our trite little phrases that must make the devil laugh sometimes, the mockery that we so often go through and have the audacity to call it praying, will all be of no avail until we learn to get a burden. Anything that doesn't come from the heart is going to be so much wasted effort. Solomon's words could well be put in the mouth of the Lord. My son, give me thy heart. You know, unless we're praying from the heart, that doesn't mean that we're praying merely with tears. God, give us tears when we pray. But we need more than emotion. We need burden. Now let's just think of this for a moment. Tell me, when you look at your own spiritual condition tonight, your own knowledge of God, your own personal knowledge of God, does it burden your heart? Is it a weight that presses down upon you, that you cry out with the Apostle Paul, that I may know him? Is that something that really burdens your soul? You think of the witness of this church. Now we can all say, oh, we want to be in revival, we want this and we want that, and we want the other thing. But when it comes to a real burden, when it comes to a real heart interest, how much does it really matter? I wonder, as you think of your own spiritual condition, and as you think of that of the church as well, I'm talking now about this church in particular, I wonder, have you simply settled down to get used to a level of mediocrity that's a scandal to the people of God? Then you look at the nation. You know, any fool can look at what's going on in this country or just about any other country today and let off steam and criticize the president and the senators and the congressmen, and the city councillors, and the police, and everybody else. It's easy to do that. And I have no doubt that very often many of those people may well be criticized, or capable of being criticized. But I wonder how much heart burden there is. You know, the psalmist could testify that his heart was really a broken heart. Why? Because they made void God's law. That was why. The psalmist was not merely worried or perplexed because the country was being hurt. That was bad enough. He was not merely overcome with grief because his particular pet plans were coming unstuck. What really grieved the heart of the man of God was that God's law was made void. and the honor of God's name was being denied. That's the thing that ought to matter with God's people. I can't help thinking that, in all honesty, we would have to admit that we operate by a different standard today. Where is the man who could say politically, economically, socially, things are acceptable in the country, but my heart is crushed because there is no sight of the glory of God? You say, well, and let me tell you, if you don't, most Christians do. But if these things were all right, politically, economically, and socially, surely that would be evidence of a real move of God in the land. Think again. Think again. When your forefathers pleaded with God for revival in this country, remember that to a large extent, politically, and although they hadn't advanced so far industrially, and of course they hadn't the technology, nonetheless, as far as was possible, economically, and even socially, they had the situation that many of them would have desired. Put it in modern terms, in these ways, things were as Christians would desire. But yet you had men of God, and they were crying out to God with broken hearts. Why? Because politics and economics and social issues are of little concern when you really get down to the matter that counts, and that is the glory of God. You think of the things that cause scandal now. They were unheard of in the land. You think that just over 100 years ago, about in the middle of the last century, Charles Hodge could write of this very state of South Carolina that there had never been one divorce even. Not even one divorce. So you can see that things were not as they are now. Great scandals were not racking the country as they are now. But still men were burdened. Men were burdened. I advise you to listen again to the tape that we give you a year or two back on the Lewis Revival. I advise you to listen again to the message that went out from the presbytery to the churches of that island. And let me tell you that the things that were breaking the hearts of those men were things that most Christians now would blink at and not think anything ill of at all. But they saw a deadness of religion. They saw a curse that was taking the young people away from God, away from the influence of the gospel. Their hearts were broken. They were burdened. They were burdened. I want to tell you, until we learn what it is to have a burden, we're never going to learn what it is to have anything else. Let's bring it. Most of all, I suppose, the easiest way to understand and remember this, let's bring it to the matter of souls. Yes, we all like to see souls saved. But I wonder how much burden we really have. What does it mean to have a burden for souls? Jesus talked of this when he said, "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Lift up your eyes. Understand the preciousness of souls. Understand the danger of souls without Christ. Understand the brevity of time and the certainty of a great reaping. Have a burden for souls. I suppose that just about every one of us has some loved one without God, without Christ, without hope. Now we pray for them. And I don't want to sound unreasonable here. It's natural that we will pray more for people who happen to be related to us. That's natural. If you don't love your own brother whom you have seen, you can't love God whom you haven't seen. And God has placed these ties of blood so that we can understand that. Very often, however, we can reach the position of praying that God will see of people just because they happen to be related to us. It would make things so much easier for us if God would do this and that. Is there not a greater reason to pray? Ought we not to be burdened for the fact that they are enemies of God, that they are condemned already, that they have the curse of God suspended above them, that hell gapes a step away from them? Ought we not to have a burden? We're never going to do anything until our hearts are touched. Burdened hearts. That's the first thing. The second thing is vision. Chapter 2. Now, notice the order. God only gives the vision to the person to whom he has first given the burden. It's the burden first. It's the need. And then it's the vision. And you'll notice that, if I could just sum it up, the vision is the Lord and his work. The Lord and his purpose. The Lord and his promise. The Lord and his power. That, in essence, is the vision. Now, when we have got a burden, The thing that we must have then is a sight of the Lord. Because if you only look at the need, man, it'll kill you. If you look at the need, it'll put you right off your head. You'll never do anything merely by looking at the need. You look at what's happening in the country today and you see the need for revival. If you can see no more than the need, you'll never amount to anything spiritually, and you'll never see anything spiritually. But if that need drives you in faith to behold the Lord, to listen in at the throne of grace, to keep your eyes fixed in Christ, to understand something of God's purpose, then you're on the way to blessing. Now, I don't want to go into any greater detail, except just to say this, that Habakkuk had, with a burden, waited on God until he heard God's voice. And when he heard God's voice, then he could see God's purpose. Let me tell you, when we talk about a vision, It used to be you never needed to explain this, but since this charismatic bunch has come to defile the face of the earth, you have to explain everything. And even good, separated, fundamental Christians get mixed up with this sort of terminology, and they imagine, should I lie in bed at night and see, as Constantine was supposed to have done, a great fiery cross in the sky? Am I supposed to actually see a vision of heaven and actually get a picture of hell? Am I supposed to have these vivid portraits before my mind? Well, let me tell you, a lot of people who see a lot of things don't see what they think they see, and if they see it, they don't see it for the reasons they think they see it. Now, try and work that one out. But what I'm saying is this. A spiritual vision of the Lord and of God's purpose and promise and power is something that is communicated to the heart as the result of hearing God speak to you. When God gets a man spending time over the Word, and God begins to apply that Word to his soul, let me tell you, the eyes of the understanding will be enlightened. And at the end of the day, it's the eyes of the understanding that really count. There have been blind people, and they have seen far more than sighted people. I think that it's the eyes of the understanding we want God to open tonight. That we may understand. We'll never understand the mystery of God's person, but oh, that we may understand at least what He has revealed. That we may understand His sovereignty. And what the prophet needed to understand, the absolute wisdom and justice and goodness of God. Now we need to understand these things. And when, you know, you see by faith the Lord upon the throne, and you see God working out His purpose, and as we'll notice when we look at the book in a little more detail, you see the nations held in His hand. It's wonderful, the confidence that it gives you finally to pray. So there's a burden, there's a vision, and then chapter 3, there's a prayer. A prayer for revival. A prayer addressed to the Lord. A prayer that grows directly out of what the prophet heard and saw. You know, that kind of praying is going to prevail with God. As I said last week, you'll notice chapter 3 starts with a prayer and it ends with a promise. Starts with a cry for revival, and it ends with the certainty of revival. Because God does answer prayer. Why, we need to get a grip of that tonight. Rather, we need to have that grip us tonight. You know, if you are not convinced that God answers prayer, you're wasting your time here. If you're not convinced God answers prayer, you can get down on your knees and you can say as many million words as you want to say. It's just so much wasted effort. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Therefore, without faith, you can't please God. But if my friend that has gripped your heart, I serve the living God. I serve the living God. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. He answers prayer. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Then you'll have confidence to pray. The burden, let's ask the Lord for that tonight. The vision, let's ask God to take the blindness and the blinkers from us. We get the sand of worldliness in our eyes. Sometimes we have our gaze cast too low. In Hebrews 12, when it says looking unto Jesus, the force of the word is looking off unto Jesus. Looking away unto Jesus. In other words, get your eyes off certain things and turn your eyes upon the Lord. The vision. And then the prayer for revival. May God teach us the divine order. May He enable us to pray in the Holy Ghost tonight and see great things done in answer to our prayer.